Well, it's good to see fellow believers in the house of God.
My heart is softened because of the blessings that we've been having.
One of the things that strikes me as we pray is that we've endured change. And just to have Jana and Arthur here, and it brings back memories of the good times. Visiting them and to recognize that they have labored faithfully and it also touches me that God brings about change. And then to think about the Knisley family and the fact that in the last couple of months, three of them have now gone on to their reward. And in the last year and a half, it was five. And so that's another evidence of change. And of course, their cousins, two of my uncles died in the last month or so. This week, we remembered the passing of my father a year ago. So, changes. But God also was moving to help us to think about what he's doing for others. And that story from years ago in the Soviet Union is really powerful. Just like to highlight that one of the ways that God works for people that are in those kinds of places is since they may oftentimes be estranged from their families, is the ministry that Heralds of Hope is doing. And I would put in a personal plug that you consider whether you can go tonight to hear of that ministry, and maybe if you can't, perhaps you want to support it. There are wide open doors there for further broadcasts into needy places, and while this, of course, isn't the only way for God to work in bringing hearts to himself, it is a powerful way, and I personally believe in it and support it. So tonight at 7 at Cedar Crest is that opportunity here locally. J. Mark Horst, the lead teacher and president of Heralds of Hope, will be presenting, and he's accompanied by his wife, Joyce. I want to just ask you, if you turn to Matthew 6, for a starting point here for the message today. Therefore, do not worry, saying, this is verse 31, Matthew 6, 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And in this passage, I'm going to be making a number of points today. And in this passage is the foundation for two out of the five. And in verse 33, it's succinct. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Title of my message today is Basic Business Principles from the Life of Jesus. In preparation for this message, I read and studied this book by Gary Miller, It's Not Your Business. And He lists some things that Jesus, some of Jesus' provocative statements in chapter 9. Some of statements like this: "Give to him that asks you. From him that would borrow, do not turn away. Woe unto you that are rich. Blessed be you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Therefore, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth." These are the kinds of statements that arrested, I'm sure, the attention of those first century Jews. Jews that are known to be productive and inventive and hardworking. Jews that were used to the teachings of the Old Testament and were now arrested by these bold statements and others. And then later in his book, Gary Miller entertains a question: would Jesus go broke? Or another way to ask it, can enterprises be profitable using Jesus' business model? And so I say to you that let's examine the teachings of Jesus first. Let's look at a number of the things that we can pick out, a different list than what I just read. And I chose five of the principles from Gary Miller's book to illustrate them and hopefully bring them to life today. First, the kingdom of God must be primary. Jesus calls us to surrender everything and follow him, even if it means abandoning or losing our family, as was illustrated well this morning. Maybe it's losing the family relationships, and even if it means that we lose our businesses, Jesus taught to surrender everything. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I believe this needs to be a regularly renewed focus, to let the kingdom of God be primary. And then we think of it and illustrate by this picture of a lady that's opening up her arms and saying, "Yes, God." Maybe this person is the one that has made a commitment to Jesus and has been disowned by her family. And we recognize that from Luke 12, verses 51 and 52, that Jesus said, "Do you suppose that I came to bring peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, and two against three." This is the kind of message that's difficult to give. This is the kind of message that, this isn't the prayer that we would have. Our prayer would always be that families could be united. But yet we recognize that Jesus and his message of salvation does divide, and that there are people that have another religion or another loyalty. And so when the call of Christ comes, it is a source of division. Jesus taught that the kingdom of God must be primary. And secondly, we think about some other verses of the New Testament. "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." And so alongside this, that Jesus is primary, we come with this thought, second to it, but this thought that we are required, we are asked, it is normal, strength willing, that we would provide for our families. And then let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. This verse impacted me powerfully some years ago when I realized that one of the callings that God gives to me and to all that follow him, but God gives to me the call that I can do my work in such a way that I could share with those in need. And obviously, comparing with the other verse, the first place is to be responsible at home, to make sure that the family is provided for. But needs spread out from there with brothers and with friends and community members, and bless the work of hands of Christ. Again, thank you for that report again this morning. That's part of what our calling is. And we all have our opportunities to bless those in need. But do we hide behind this in our drive to succeed? Do we hide behind this kind of verse? You know, it's true that God has given to men a desire to create and to repair, to make things work, and to provide for our families. It's God-given, and it is a responsibility. But this needs to be tamed by the Lord Jesus. And this happens when we choose and seek Jesus and his kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So providing for others is a scriptural motivation and responsibility. But let our allegiance to the kingdom of God lead the way. You know, Jesus knows what we need, and he delights in providing them. But he wants our hearts and our allegiances to be turned toward him. And then all the things we need will be provided. Let us regularly renew our focus to let the kingdom of God be primary. The first principle, the first basic principle is to let the kingdom of God be primary. Jesus taught in the next case that and lived and exemplified that increase is of God. Jesus didn't teach that it's wrong to make a profit. In fact, he taught the opposite. His teachings, his miracles, and the natural world he created demonstrate that profit or increase is of God. How many of us would plant one seed of wheat if we would only receive one in the harvest? Multiplication is a basic principle in God's world. Increase is of God. Continuing, increase is of God. Jesus didn't teach that it's wrong to make a profit. In Matthew 25, we find a man rebuked for not at least investing his money in the bank to earn interest. In the same account, men were praised for multiplying the investment that had been given to them. I'll quote. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered him and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received it back, my own, with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. Jesus taught that increase is of God. He took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and multiplied them to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. Jesus was not opposed to increase. He wants us to understand that increase is of God. God intends that our fields and factories produce a profit. And those profits, as they increase, so increases our responsibilities as stewards of God. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. Luke 12:48. Increase is of God. Oh, I got ahead of myself. Jesus taught that increase is of God. But sometimes our plans for increase misfire. About 40 years ago, when my wife and I were still young, we received an opportunity to warehouse and distribute a product called Energo. And you can see in the photo a similar bottle. This fuel additive product was promoted to clean gasoline engines and increase fuel mileage by several points. The offer was made for us to purchase and warehouse product in the Midwest for distribution. The marketing was to be provided by the company, and we were to package and ship one or two bottles, or however, to individuals across the region. To help sell us on the idea, they gave us contact information of distributors in Culpeper, Virginia, and somewhere in Arkansas. After visiting with these men, we decided to invest in several cartons of product. We figured a side benefit would be increased personal fuel efficiency at wholesale cost. The company began sending us sales orders to ship, and things seemed to be off to a good start. Soon they called to promote additional product at a great price. Additionally, there was another product under a different label for us to add to our inventory. So knowing that business requires investment and risk-taking, we ordered more product. When UPS delivered the product, the driver asked my wife if we wanted the product and reminded her that we can refuse it and owe no money. So she called me to report this conversation. I hesitantly said, "Let's go ahead. We haven't really given this a fair trial." That day, our hesitations were heightened when we received a call to check if we'd received the product. But the orders did not take off, and the realization settled in that we'd been taken. Once the company knew that we were not going to order more product, they left us sit with bogus product. Snake oil, my neighbor would call it. I left the product on the shelf, unused, as a reminder to beware of unscrupulous schemes. Some years later, I cleared the shelf and disposed of the product, but the painful memory endures as a lesson for all of us. There are some unscrupulous sharks out there preying on our God-given desire for return on investment. In Christian business, we invest energy, we take some risks, and God gives the increase. The second basic principle is that increase is God. The third basic principle is we are to seek the good of others. This one sounds so Sunday school right that we're pretty comfortable with it. But you know, the fact is that whether we're playing games or toys on the floor, or whether we're in Christian business, it's challenging to look out for the good of others at times, many times. You know, this will be, though, easier to live out if we've made the commitment of the first one, accepted the first principle to seek first the kingdom of God. The practice of seeking the good of others is too often lacking in personal lives and in business. As mentioned, profit is not wrong, but it is not the only priority. In fact, seeking the good of others takes priority between the two. This fall, I went out to the hardware store to buy a grass seeder. We'd been kind of putting up with tracks in the yard by the mower and the grass getting thin or spots turning bare and, you know, just kind of that you could see where that mower had gone back and forth. And I finally thought it's time to do something about it. This seeder cost about $36. I took it to the counter I took it to the counter and gladly paid the $36 because I wanted the seeder more than $36. And both the seller and I were happy as we parted. This is healthy commerce. Now, if you look closely amongst the leaves of the picture on the right, you'll notice, maybe you can notice the fine grass coming up there. And then the corners, you'll see the old grass, the well-established turf. Well, that's what's happening. And I'm really thankful that I have that little cedar. I'm pretty sure that next spring I'll have to do it again to thicken things up the way that I'd like again. But we're to seek the good of others. And you know, when I went up to the counter to pay, I didn't counter-offer anything. Of course, it isn't really our culture to do that. I gladly paid, and I think it was a good deal for both of us. Now, my wife wears a prayer covering to symbolize her love and submission to God and her husband. And what a godly wife and grandmother she is. But she prefers to buy one ready-made rather than making her own. And she tells me that she paid about $10 for this one, and we assumed the seller was happy with the price because that's what was asked. And I'm confident that my wife was very happy with this transaction. That's healthy commerce. And you know what? This summer, we celebrated our 48th anniversary. But the illustration has to do with providing goods and services and then an exchange, many times of money, for the service. And if that's done well, everybody is blessed. But here's some more thinking about seeking the good of others. What if the seller hides some imperfection or the buyer pushes for a special price? You know, in either case, somebody's looking out for themselves. One time in the last several years, my wife and I were buying a van, and I asked my wife if we should offer $500 less than what was being asked. That time, she counseled to just accept what was asked, and so we did accept it. And both the seller and we were happy. Let's seek the good of others as we do our business. I didn't mean to do that. Gary Miller writes that he met a man who moved his small business into an area with a high concentration of conservative churches. He had never lived among plain people before. Quote, "I assumed when I moved here," he said, "that these people would be easier to deal with. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and I thought people who had chosen to live radically different lives in other ways would be less intent on chasing the dollar. But his experience was just the opposite." Somehow my computer and my thumb aren't working right here, but here it comes. Wait a minute. A little more. He says, I was shocked to discover that both vendors and customers from these conservative churches were much harder to do business with than the average American consumer. He went on to say that their vendors could be extremely hard-nosed and focused on getting the highest prices possible for their goods. On the other hand, he had found exactly the opposite when working with the same people as customers. These plain people were known for driving prices down when buying. They may claim to be followers of Jesus, he said, but they're not thinking about your good. They wouldn't think of telling an outright lie or of walking off without paying. But if you do business with them, you had better be alert. This is sad. Here is a community evidently wanting to be a light to the world, but instead is known for dickering and not caring about the good of others when doing business. How do you and I rate? Are we so focused on saving some dollars that we fail to care for the souls of those we do business with? Are we more focused on Old Testament laws like not stealing than on New Testament principles like thinking more of others than ourselves? We have seen that increase is of God, but a follower of Jesus will not base every decision solely on how it will affect him or his bottom line. He will give some thought to how it affects the other person. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." Would Jesus be successful in business? Seek the good of others. I remember a man named Dean who performed handyman repairs around the community for less than going rates. He once told me that he did not want to have anyone look into his casket and say, "That man took advantage of me." Well, Dean has been gone some years now, but I still remember his carefulness in giving others a good deal. His practice holds special merit when dealing with widows. They are dependent on others like us to provide needed services. Let us serve them cheerfully and give them a discounted price. They may not ask for a break like some aggressive young shoppers, but who deserves the benefit of special pricing? Dean was motivated to give other people an extra good deal. Yes, increase is of God, but a follower of Jesus will not base every decision on how it will affect him. His aim will be to bless the other person in every transaction. And I idealize that in every church and every community, there would be a lot of people that live by this kind of motto. Seek the good of others. Fourthly, our activities are to glorify God. The first principle was the kingdom of God must be primary. Second is increases of God. The third, we are to seek the good of others. And now our activities are to glorify God. We want to live our lives and conduct our businesses in such a way that those looking on will be inspired to turn toward God. This simple command should permeate all our activities. This command that let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. A construction worker once came into a room just after the general contractor had left. The owner was lingering in the room after their meeting, staring out a window at the receding figure of the contractor. Pointing towards the contractor, he turned and said with emotion, "That man is the closest imitation of Jesus Christ I have ever met." Now, he didn't say what they had been discussing, but whatever had occurred, that Christian contractor had conducted himself in such a Christ-like manner that this man was astonished. Living out what Jesus taught us will impact how we treat our customers, respond to vendors, and fulfill our contracts. It will cause us to speak, act, and respond differently in daily life. And the man who is consecrated in following Jesus in business will find himself basing his decisions on whether it glorifies his Father in heaven. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." Our activities are to glorify God. The man who is dedicated to following Jesus in business will find himself basing his decisions on whether it glorifies his Father in heaven. And then fifthly, God still cares about all these things. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." I've read in introduction here today how that Jesus was saying, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. You know, a quick reading of the teachings of Jesus might cause you to conclude that God no longer blesses his people materially. That is, that in the Old Testament, God blessed his people with earthly things, but now his blessings are only spiritual. While it is true that Jesus warned against wealth, taught that it's difficult for a rich man to enter heaven, and cautioned us to not be anxious about our physical needs, it is important to remember that material provision still comes from God. After giving strong admonition not to worry about what we will eat or drink or wear, Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." God hasn't forgotten about our spiritual needs, our natural needs, excuse me. He's made us and understands that we need food, clothing, and shelter, and so on to survive. This verse is not saying that God will supply all our wants, but it is a promise that he will be with us and provide for our needs. Many believers throughout history have been called to live in poverty, and many today still live in difficult circumstances simply because they've chosen to follow Jesus. One girl from Southeast Asia who was raised Muslim made a choice to follow Jesus that it disrupted her entire life. She was trying to find a community where no one would recognize her because her immediate family would kill her if she was found. She wasn't sure how she was going to survive and was concerned about physical provision. But God is well able to provide, and Jesus cares about those situations. "Verily I say unto you," he said, "there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life." Quoted from Mark 10, 29 and 30. Many believers in restricted countries could attest to the truth of this promise. They have walked away from all earthly resources and relationships, only to find new friends, open doors to homes, and meals around tables with people God has provided for them. So let's follow Jesus in faith. Let's place our life's decisions in his care. He knows we have material needs and is well able to provide these physical things. God still cares for all these things. So, the question that we started with and the question that we're still thinking about, would Jesus go broke? Or can enterprises be profitable using Jesus' business model? First, let's examine the principles that we have. The kingdom of God must be primary, increases of God. We are to seek the good of others. Our activities are to glorify God, and God still cares about all these things. So, having examined these, could Jesus be successful as a businessman in our world today? I believe the answer is absolutely. Jesus would be successful. His teachings are not incompatible with business. Many could testify how his teachings have helped them resolve conflicts with customers, how to develop an extremely loyal customer base. And by the way, we just had the example this morning from Hands of Christ. You'd think that people that donate their time to help people move their things from one dwelling to another wouldn't be subject to threats of lawsuit. But it happens. And these men, and through God's help, resolved the conflict. And let me come back. Many could testify how his teachings have helped them resolve conflicts with customers, develop an extremely loyal customer base, and even receive payment on overdue bills. But in considering this question, we must examine our definition of success. If our primary motive is large profits, there is little in the New Testament that guarantees increased income to the Christian. But if our primary desire is to provide for our families, assist those in need, and portray Christ to the world through our businesses, we can move forward in confidence. Jesus is calling us to make our first priority be about the Father's business and to learn from him in how to relate to the people we serve and serve with. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it's with thankfulness and gratitude that we think of the teachings of Jesus and how it impacts our approach to life, people, and business. And I pray that you would help us to be increasingly faithful and increasingly wise in applying these timeless principles to these days that in which we live and serve. I pray that you would give us hope, that you would give us grace to endure the things that don't feel good in order to fulfill what you have for us, in order to bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.